to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons of God. It's a fascinating beatitude because the very next beatitude, think about it, the very next beatitude is blessed are those who are persecuted, insulted, and falsely accused. What kind of peacemaking is this? This is a peacemaking that gets people so infuriated with you that they come after you with persecution. How can Jesus possibly call that peacemaking? Especially since Jesus said things like this, Matthew 10:34, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." How is it that he calls us to be peacemakers if he's not a bringer of peace? Obviously, we're going to have to dig and figure out exactly what kind of peace Jesus is calling us to make and what kind of peace Jesus said he didn't come to bring. Clearly two different kinds of peace. And so it's really critical that we get the right definition of peace here. It's a huge difference. Listen to the words of the Prince of Peace. I read it to you earlier, Matthew 10:34. "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." The road to real peace is a bumpy road, and it creates conflict. There's not peace in this world because this world is at war with God, and you can bet that when someone's at war with God, they will be at war with people. The farther someone is from God, the more he will be at war with people. And the converse is true. The closer you are to God, the more you love people. And that's why whenever you read about unity and peaceful relationships in Scripture, you don't have to look very far before you're going to find something in the context about holiness and righteousness and godliness. Righteousness goes hand in hand with peaceful relationships. You can't have this beatitude without the last beatitude, without pure in heart. Can't be a peacemaker. Only the pure in heart can be peacemakers because peacemaking is an effort of bringing purity of the heart. It's bringing about righteousness. The reason all the world's efforts for peace fail so miserably is because they have no ability to overcome sin and bring about righteousness, and so they can't do anything about what's causing the problem. If you cut off communication between the brain and the body parts, those body parts will become spastic and will not be able to function in harmony with one another because they're not in connection with the brain. Peace is broken when a person breaks out of harmonious fellowship with God, and peacemaking then requires the repair of the relationship with God so that you can repair the relationship between the people. There's no peace until relationships are reconciled. In fact, the Greek word for reconciliation or reconcile is a word literally means exchange. It's to exchange enmity for friendship. If you just stop the fighting and stop the yelling, you haven't created any peace. You have not created peace until you have reconciled and exchanged all the enmity with actual friendship and love. Peacemaking is when enemies become friends. And that happens when the two people that are fighting are brought back into alignment with closeness to God. So that the relationship with God is reestablished as it should be, and then their relationship with one another will be okay. And that's why real peacemaking leads to persecution. It tends to lead to conflict and persecution because people don't receive peacemakers very well most of the time because they love their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. Peacemaking requires that you get rid of the sin out of there. And people love their sin. And so you try and take their sin away from them and they're going to react. Remember when Moses tried to be a peacemaker? Exodus 2? Two guys are fighting. He steps in. He's going to bring peace. What happened? They turned against him and they start saying, "Who made you the ruler and judge over us?" and everything. It's amazing. These guys hated each other and then all of a sudden they're buddies. They're allies. Why? Because they got a common enemy. This person who's trying to take away our fight. And so we'll join forces to fight him. That's what happens when you try and bring peace. Get ready to be reacted against. Because a sinful heart loves his sin, and he loves his animosity, and he loves his anger, and he's not going to let go of it easily. So peacemaking tends to generate a lot of conflict. And yet it's the only path to real peace. If it weren't for the church throughout the world proclaiming the gospel of peace, bringing about righteousness all around the world, you know what this world would be like? You know, sometimes atheists will try and justify their belief system by talking about how much violence has been perpetrated over the years in the name of religion. You ever heard that argument? That is such a disingenuous argument. I always wonder if those people, I just want to say to those people, are you telling me that if you found out that violence has been perpetrated in the name of evolution, that you would drop your belief in evolution? Because you can't believe in something that somebody has done violence in the name of? Truth is, far more violence has been perpetrated in the name of evolution than in the name of Christianity, because evolution teaches that progress comes only through the strong destroying the weak, and that's the whole system, whereas in Christianity, the teaching is, blessed are the meek, and blessed are the merciful, and blessed are the peacemakers. Now, have there been some people who have claimed to be Christians and have violated the very doctrines of Christianity and not been meek? Yes, but that's an exception. The rule is that the church is an army of peacemakers, and they are bringing about righteousness and peace in this world. And far, far more people have died at the hands of people following the doctrines of evolution than the doctrines of Christ. If it weren't for the church bringing about peace in this world, and I know the church has problems, the church is not what it should be, there's so much that we're doing wrong, still, if it weren't for the ministry of the church around the world, this whole planet would be one giant bloodbath. A bloodbath. You know, it would happen in one generation. One generation. I think that's one of the purposes of Genesis 6, is to teach us what happens when God doesn't preserve His godly remnant. What happens to humanity? And what happens is, they went from perfection, in one generation, they went from perfection to Genesis 6, where every inclination of everyone's heart was only evil all the time. One generation. That's how fast it'll go down. If not for God's people preserving peacemaking. There are two parts to making peace. Remove the cause of disharmony, and then repair what's broken in the relationship. We're like surgeons. To make you healthy, a surgeon has to first cut you open and remove the cancer, right? And that hurts. And then he has to sew you back up and give you medication, help you recover. Both of the parts are important in peacemaking. There are some people who are really big on that first part. They're real big on rebuking sin. They love to rebuke sin. Not so big on restoring health. They'll tear you up, rip you open, cut you open, tear out the stuff, and then they'll leave you. They're just running around everywhere with their little scalpel, just cutting people open, ripping out the cancer, and then leaving them bleeding to death, for the next person to come along. Other people have the opposite problem. They're big on the healing, but not so big on the surgery part. So they just leave the cancer alone and just keep putting pillows under the person's head while he dies of cancer, trying to make him comfortable. We need the courage and the boldness and the zeal to deal with the sin that's causing the problem, and we need the warmth and the tenderness and the compassion and the humility to bring restoration and healing and friendship. Someone who's into political activism might hear a sermon like this and say, why do you have a sermon on peace that focuses totally on individual relationships and ignores the whole problem of war? I haven't talked about how to solve the problem of war other than to say the world can't do it. What about all the wars raging around the world at this moment? If you're going to preach about peace, why not preach about that? I mean, you've got thousands of suffering, dying people all over the world, and you preach a sermon on peace and the whole focus is on reconciling individual relationships in the church and not about preventing war politically? Why? You could ask that same question, I think, to Jesus when he gave his examples of peace, which he gave many, just in the Sermon on the Mount, every time. It had to do with individual relationships and not political realities. Chapter 5, verse 22. He said, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And then starting in the next verse, he says that if you remember that somebody has something against you, drop everything, stop your worship, and go be reconciled to that person. Then come finish worshiping God. It's that urgent. Then he talks about settling matters with the person that wants to sue you. He says, do it quickly, on the way to the courtroom. And then he talks against divorce. And then he talks about loving your enemies and giving them a kind greeting. And then later he talks about forgiveness. And then in chapter 6, verse 15, he says, if you not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then he tells us in chapter 7 not to judge each other. And then he sums up the whole Bible in chapter 7, verse 12. He says, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Throughout the whole sermon, he focuses on reconciled relationships between individuals, over and over. Was Jesus ignorant of the iron hand of the Roman Empire pressing down on the Jewish people at that time? Was he unaware of that? Was he unaware that Archelaus slaughtered 3,000 Jews at Passover celebration? Did he not know that Pilate had massacred Jews on temple ground and mixed their blood with the very blood of the sacrifices that they were offering as they were worshiping? When Jesus spoke of enemies, why did he confine himself to praying for them and personal greetings and blessings and individual deeds of generosity and kindness to particular people? Was he utterly out of touch with the big, huge issues of his day, Rome, and the whole problem of the political situation? No. He wasn't ignorant of that. He knew about all that. Luke 13, they came and asked him about the incident with Pilate. And he gave an answer, and his answer had nothing to do with politics. He turned that into an opportunity to talk to people about personal repentance. He said, you repent, otherwise something's going to happen to you too. See, for Jesus, the condition of the human soul before God is a weightier matter, a bigger issue than the temporal destiny of a nation. You understand that? Nations are small. Souls are big. Nations are temporary. Souls are eternal. They're more important. Jesus didn't talk about wars and politics and all that all the time because he didn't have time to waste talking about small temporary things when there were big things that needed his attention, like human souls. So I'm preaching to you about reconciling with that person that you're at odds with rather than talking about Iran and Afghanistan and everything else, because I'm not concerned to preach about the small things. I'm concerned to preach about the big things. Iran and Afghanistan, the United States, will all disappear and be forgotten someday. All of them. But every soul in this room will exist somewhere forever. And the church of our Lord Jesus Christ can flourish where there are wars going on, but not where there's disunity among the saints. And if the church doesn't flourish, we're all in real trouble. That's the only hope. That is this world's only hope. Hope is the church flourishing, and so us having unified relationships is far more important than anything that goes on politically or internationally. The outcome of the various wars will have nothing whatsoever to do with whether or not God will look on you on Judgment Day and say, this is my son or daughter. People who have prevented wars are not going to get that honor on Judgment Day for preventing war. But if you're a true patriot, peacemaker, that has everything to do with whether or not God is for them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.